This week I recognized that this is Thanksgiving weekend. And so I thought I'd decide to figure out what in the world are the reasons for which people give thanks. Looked on the Google machine for the top 10 reason, and I agreed with most things until I came to number 9, which said this: Thanksgiving is non-religious, and that means everyone celebrates it without hesitation. I read that, and I was really, two thoughts came to mind. The first is, well, who are these people giving thanks to? If it's Thanksgiving, surely there has to be somebody on the receiving end of thanks. And then the second thing I thought was that, boy, this absolutely misses the number one reason for Thanksgiving and the foundational way in which we are to be giving thanks. I'm going to jump around a little bit today, and so I want to give you the destination where we're going, where I'm heading to, where I'm going to lead us to, so that you can have that in your mind, so that if you get lost and puzzled, you'll remember that this is the direction we're heading, this is where we're going, and so at least we can get a bit of a sense of our direction. And it's this: is that the glorious Son of God died for us, so let's express our thanks by following him daily. You remember that we always say that when we're going into study the Word of God and be together, there's two things that we need to do. We need to figure out what do we need to know. And second, we need to know what do we need to do. Well, the first thing is, what do we need to know? We need to know that the glorious Son of God died for us. And what do we need to do? We need to express our thanks by following him daily. So we're going to flesh that out a little bit for us, ourselves this morning, and try and figure out exactly what that means. You know, behind that statement, there's sort of two questions that I was building off. And the first is this glorious Son of God. Who is this Jesus, this glorious Son of God? And how is it that we're to express our thanks? And those two questions are what we're going to be sort of driving at. Now, by a happy coincidence, we're going through the Gospel of Luke. And this passage in chapter 9 really zeroes in on this reality of the fundamental, got to be the number one, if it's true, reason for Thanksgiving. Because it starts off by talking about who is this Jesus. There's always been, I suppose, a variety of opinions as to who Jesus is. If you're to go out into the street and you ask people, who is Jesus? You know, go down to the mall and just ask this question. There's going to be a wide range of answers. Some will say, well, he's just this mythical character that we made up to just sort of carry along and make us feel good. And other people say, well, he's this moral teacher and he's got some interesting things to say about things spiritual and about life and about all those things like that. And other people like us, or like me at least, would say, well, he is in fact the Son of God. God himself, who has come into the flesh to die for our sins. And so there's this variety of opinions. It's always been this way. And we see that in this passage that Karen actually already had read some of it for us in the first part of our text today. Once when Jesus was praying in private, his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? Go out into the marketplace, go out into the mall, go out into the highways and the byways. Who is this Jesus? Well, some say that you're John the Baptist. And others say that you're Elijah. And still others that you're one of the prophets from long ago who has in fact come back to life. Now that's an interesting collection of thoughts as to who people thought Jesus was. The first is, well, John, come back to life. You remember that John had been murdered by Herod just a little while before. Herod had him beheaded so that his wife would be happy because he'd criticized their marriage. And some say Elijah. Well, why would they think they're Elijah? Well, here's why. In Jewish theology, you see, that the Jews understood and they believed that Elijah, the great prophet Elijah from 800 years ago, that this great prophet Elijah would come again. And he would come right before the Messiah, right before the Savior, right before the Deliverer would arrive in land. And then Elijah would come and prepare the way for him. And so some are saying, well, this Jesus character, he's going to be Elijah. He's going to be this prophet who's come to make the way for the Messiah, to make the way for the Deliverer. And some said, well, no, maybe it was one of the prophets of long ago. They probably had Moses in mind. And the reason I think they had Moses in mind is back there in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses had said this to the people. Listen, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him that you shall listen. And so the Jews understood that, you know, there's going to be another Moses that come. And this second Moses, he would be one who would deliver the people. He would be one who would raise Israel to the heights of their glory again. And so there's all of these different opinions, and some of them are theological, and they have reason, but what they did understand is that something very significant was happening. But then Jesus gets personal. And he says, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, God's Messiah. And Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. This idea that Jesus said, you are God's Messiah, it's a giant step forward for the disciples. But we've got to be careful not to put too much meaning into what Peter was saying. He understood that Jesus was God's Messiah, but the content of that was a little bit different than what we and I think. What did Peter mean? Well, when he said that, there's two or three things that Peter meant. First of all, he understood, he said, listen, we understand that you are sent from God. You're God's Messiah. You're the one that God has sent. You're not doing this on your own back. You didn't think this up yourself. God, Yahweh, King of Israel, has sent you. Second thing he meant by that is that I need you to know, Jesus, that we think you're somebody greater than what the crowds are saying. We think that you're more than John the Baptist. We think that you're more than Elijah who was to come. We think that you're more than the Moses who was to come first. We think that you are actually the one who is going to deliver Israel. That's the third thing. God has sent you. You're greater than the rest. You are God's deliverer. You are the one that God has sent to rescue, to save Israel from the heel of Rome and restore God's people to its former glory. A step forward. But Jesus knows something that Peter doesn't. Later on we'll see that Peter says he doesn't know what he's talking about. Because Jesus knows that their idea of Messiah is very different than God's idea. That's why he says, don't tell anybody about this, because they'll all go off on the wrong stick and we'll end up in the real trouble. And so Jesus begins to explain to them, and for the first time really unveils what it means to be God's Messiah. He said, listen, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised again. You want to know what the Messiah is? You want to know what the Savior is? You want to know how the Deliverer acts? It is not to pick up a sword and throw off the yoke, the oppression of Rome. Instead, to be the Messiah of God means to make myself a sacrifice. A sacrifice. This is the emphasis, to be God's Christ, God's Messiah, the rescuer of not just Israel, but of all people, is in fact to be the one who is the sacrifice. This is Jesus' first prediction of his death. The first sentence that he must be rejected and suffered and die. And this word, it's necessary in the translation that Karen read, must die is in our translation. Why must he die? Well, we know why. Because every single person rejects God. Because all of us come to the point in our life where we decide we're going to go our way and not God's way. All of us decide that we're going to reject God's way and reject his guidance and reject his commands and reject his and be disobedient to him and follow along the route that we want or not do the things that God tells us to do. We reject God. And because we reject God in our actions and in our hearts, God could easily say, okay, too bad for you. You don't want me. You don't have to have me. Go on your own way and see the destruction that comes on earth and see the destruction eternally that happens to your soul. He could have done that, but he doesn't. Instead, God is driven by his love and his mercy and his compassion. And he says, even though you've rejected me, even though sin, that's what we call the rejection of God is sin. Even though you sin, I want to have you back. I want to make a way for you to come back. And so here's how it has to be. There has to be a consequence to your rejection of me. Because we have built within us the sense of justice, right? When something wrong happens, somebody has to pay. And so God says, you know what I must do? I must take the consequences of your rejection of me. I must take your rebellion. I must take the result. I must take the punishment. I must take death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. the separation from God. I must take that upon myself. And so Jesus hangs on the cross. He became sin, Paul tells us. And he hangs on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why am I separate from you? And their answer is because he was taking upon himself the consequence of our rejection of God. He becomes the sacrifice so that we could be free to return God again. He becomes the method, the way, the avenue, the route where we get a do-over, where everything is reset and we become once again the beloved children of God, acceptable to him and able to dwell in eternal life, in the fullness of life before him. Man, that has got to be the number one reason for thanks. If it's true, if it is true that through Jesus, all of our sins are washed away, that all of those things that we're ashamed of, all of those secrets that we hold in our heart that we hope nobody else finds out, if those things are all washed away and we are driven now to be as pure as the driven snow, if that is true, and I believe it is, then surely that's got to be the greatest reason for giving thanks that there is on planet Earth. Jesus suffered rejection by people. But that doesn't mean that God rejected him. You see, what Jesus did is actually even greater than we must first think, because so far we've just seen this pure man, this holy man, this one who hasn't sinned. But what God goes on to point out here in Luke is that he is much more than that, and we see that in these words. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James. They were his inner circle. And he went up into the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. And they spoke about his departure. They spoke about his death. That's really what it means there, which was about to be into fulfillment at Jerusalem. And Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory. And the two men standing with him. And as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to them, Master, it is so good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, three booths. One for Moses, the law. One for Elijah, the prophets. And of course, one for you. He didn't understand what he was saying because he hadn't fully understood yet what it means to be the Messiah. And while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And then comes the clarity of what this Messiah, who this Jesus that's going to die, that must die, is all about. And a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, they found Jesus alone. And the disciples kept this to themselves, and they did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. What they begin to understand is that Jesus is greater than Moses, the giver of the law and the founder of the people of God. That Jesus is greater than Elijah, sort of the chief of the prophets who pointed towards God. That Jesus is so much more than this, that as a matter of fact, Jesus is the Son of God. And they begin to get a bit of a glimpse, a bit of an idea, a bit of a sense of the glory of Jesus. And then the Father's words come, this is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. An incredible sentence. This is my Son. And God the Father means by this more than just in the same way that you and I are daughters and sons of God. In particular, what God is saying is that this is my Son. This is the one who is the very essence of me. This is the one who is the Son and the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is the one who is the central to the Trinity. This is the one who is in fact God come in the flesh. This is my Son whom I have chosen. You know, if you go through the Bible and you look at this word chosen, and who are called chosen, you find something which is actually, for me at least, kind of surprising. Because we kind of think that to be chosen means to be sort of privileged, you know, to be a cut above the rest, to be kind of special. This is my chosen one, the rest are kind of... But no. In the scriptures, the one to be chosen is the one who is chosen to suffer. That's the key to being chosen. Whether we're talking back to Israel being the chosen ones and the idea that Israel represents all of the suffering humanity, it carries all of the sin, all of the suffering of humanity, all of that is placed upon them, and eventually Jesus is the ultimate Israelite. He is the chosen one, and upon him is all the suffering of the world. To be chosen is to suffer. And so God is saying, this is my son. This is actually God come in the flesh. This is me coming on earth to suffer for you. Your sake. So listen to him. You see, the whole thing here in the transfiguration and the sentence that this is my son whom I've chosen, listen to him, is that this is the glorious Son of God who died for us. And if we can just hear that afresh today. Sometimes, you know, we've been kicking around the church for so long that this idea that, yeah, God took on the flesh, he was glorious and he was perfect and he's the Son of God and he shone his glory and he's greater than all the prophets and he's greater than everybody else and he died for us. It can be just sort of, yeah. But if we can just hear that afresh, that God took on flesh, was rejected by the very people he came to love, was crucified for our sin, then all of a sudden, we begin to ask again, how do we say thanks for that? On this Thanksgiving weekend, how do we respond to this glorious Son of God who gave himself up for us? How in the world can we say thanks? Well, the Father himself gives the first clue. He says, listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Now, obviously, we're supposed to listen to Jesus in every single way about all of life, but there's something very, very particular that God has in mind in this context of this little encounter. What he means is listen to Jesus about what it means to be the Messiah. Listen to Jesus about what it means for the Son of God to take on flesh and become a human being. Listen to Jesus for what it means about our need for redemption, to be bought back, to be forgiven, to be washed clean, to have our sins taken away. Listen to Jesus for who he is and what he's about. Because he says, I am the Messiah, the glorified Son of God, who came and took on flesh so that I could hang on a tree for the sake of other people. Listen to him about who he is and work out the implications for your life and my life about what that means. But to listen is to do a little bit more than just sort of take in the information and nod our head knowingly and maybe write it down on a piece of paper. When God says, listen to Jesus, he has something much more fundamental in mind. What he's actually saying is that you need to become a disciple. You need to become a follower. You need to become an apprentice to Jesus, as we saw last week. And Jesus spells that out for us in verse 23. They said to all of them, listen, whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever really wants to listen to me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels, when that transfiguration is seen by everybody. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the coming of the kingdom of God. You see, to follow me, to be a disciple, means to live like me. And how did Jesus live? Well, he's the one who had all power and all authority and all respect, the one who was greater than all things, but he sacrificed all of that and he took on flesh so that he would be mocked, rejected, crucified, and killed for the sake of other people. He took up his cross. That's what it means to follow Jesus. So he says that very plainly to us. Listen, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to know how you can say thanks to me for all that I've done for you, then what you need to do is deny yourself daily and pick up your cross. You know, Luke is the only one that says we're to pick up our cross daily. And I explained to you before that when you're reading the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when you read, they all kind of tell pretty much all the same stories back and forth. And when you read them and they're telling the same stories, what you want to look for is the different ways in which they tell the story. Because the different angle that they use and the different things that they emphasize, that's kind of the point, the piece of the puzzle that they want to put in. And what Luke does is he says, listen, I want you to pick up this cross daily. Well, that's kind of a big word if you'll just stop and think about it for me, because what he's really saying is, I want you to perform a continuous action. I want you to do something every day. I want you to think about what it means to pick up your cross and deny yourself every day, not just in the big show things, not just in the one-time events, but daily. What does it mean? What does it mean to daily pick up our cross? It means daily we're not selfish with our time, but we give our time to others. It means daily we forgive others when we've been terribly wronged. It means daily we put the interests and the concern for other people ahead of ourselves every day. It means daily we intervene when the weak are oppressed and those who are in desperate situations are ignored. It means daily we put ourselves into those places. Sometimes it might mean to be called upon to do the big thing, the big act that everybody's amazed at. And wow, look at that. But most often it means that every day I'll just be like Jesus and serve and care and love and forgive and show grace. Every day we will deny ourselves. Really interesting, if you look at the context when he's saying to deny yourselves, and what does it mean, what does it matter if you gain the whole world and lose your very self? See, what's going on is that Jesus is saying, listen, there are some things in the world that the world are going to say are important. There's some things that the world is going to say, this is going to cause you to be exalted. This is going to cause you to be restricted, respected. This is going to cause you to be lifted up. And he's saying, the thing is this, you need to give all that up. Because I'm going to turn this whole thing upside down. And I'm going to make the greatest person the servant. And the servant is going to be the greatest person. And if you can go along in life and you can get all of the acclaim of the world and all the acclaim of society and be this big success, that society the way it is, but you're probably not going to be living this sacrificial life that I want and calling you to live. And so you need to be ready to give that up, to deny what the world counts as important and to live a life that God counts as important, that God himself sees as thanksgiving. I want you to take up your cross. The person that carried the cross was judged to be already dead. Because you see, the idea is that the person's carrying the cross because they're condemned. They are the dead man walking. And what God is saying is, I want you to count yourself as dead. I want you to live in such a way that you live for me. And all of that selfish stuff is gone because we're already dead. That's how you say thanks to the glorious Son of God who died for him. You know, we played a song at the beginning for you, Let Love Win by Carrollton. I love and I hate that song. I love it and I hate it. I love it because it speaks truth. And I hate it because of the truth, the demands that it lays upon me. Love is a friend to the enemies. It takes a hit and then turns a cheek. What if fighting for our beliefs looks more like surrendering? What if standing up for what's right means laying down our pride and maybe laying down our lives? It's an incredibly challenging way to say thanks. Living that kind of life, though, is how God says, if you want to say thanks to me for all that I've done for you, then live in this way. The glorious Son of God died for us. So let's express our thanks by following him daily in this the way that he has laid out. Now, we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to have Jill's going to come and sing a song that's become important to her. And I'd like us to take this time, because this song is like, I think the title is Seeing Jesus for the First Time. And I'd like us to do two things as this song is sung. To meditate on a couple of things. First of all, to ask the Holy Spirit to allow you to see Jesus perhaps for the first time in this new way. To see Jesus for who he is, the glorious Son of God, and yet he gave up his power and his authority and his majesty in order to become life for us by dying. And the second question is to ask, how is it that I am saying thanks to God? Am I saying thanks in the way that Jesus says, this is how you can say thanks to me, you can become my disciple? Let's see Jesus for the first time in this marvelous way, and give thanks for who he is.